All righty. Well, good morning. God is good. And all the time. So before we get into it, last time I was in front of you all, I looked broken. So I want to just address that quickly so we can kind of move past that and get to what the Bible has to say. But I got to give praise to Jesus. If you guys saw me, I could barely move. I was walking with a cane. Like I felt awful. Went to the chiropractor a couple times. On my birthday, I didn't want to go to the chiropractor, but my loving wife said, "We're going." I couldn't move at all. It was absolutely the worst day I'd had. I mean, I was moving like this, and like it hurt. Went to the chiropractor, did the shock machine on my back, didn't do anything, stood up, still in lots of pain. I sat down at his chair, and he sat down next to me, didn't even touch me yet. All of a sudden, my back did one of those. I felt an electrical current that I've never felt before in my entire body run through every ounce of who I am. And all of a sudden, I could stand up, I could walk, I could lift. I had no pain whatsoever, and it's because of Jesus Christ that I truly believe. And even so much that the chiropractor said, "Looks like Jesus healed you before I could." So that's kind of fun. So just to get that out of the way, I haven't seen you guys since last year, man. How weird is that, right? Like it's been a whole year. No, I'm just kidding. It was last year, though. This is our first gathering of 2025, and I'm glad you showed up. I was real worried this morning. I'm like, I don't know if people are going to show up. But you did, so kudos to you. Hey, reminder before we get started. After service, immediately following the service, we have our Covenant Connect, which is the church-wide potluck. If you came and brought stuff, awesome. If you didn't come, or if you did come and didn't bring anything, you are more than welcome to stick around. There is plenty, plenty, plenty of food, and it's a great time for us to kind of fellowship as the body and grow closer to one another intentionally. So I want to personally invite you as my guest to join us in the back fellowship hall for Covenant Connect afterwards. Before we get into it, I think it would be wise for us to just pause for a couple minutes and go to the Lord in prayer. As the first thing we do as the body together, we've exalted the Father through praise and worship. Now let's humble ourselves before Him and really truly just honor Him with our bodies, with our minds, with our thoughts today before we go to His Word. Can we do that today? If you would, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so gracious to us that you have provided another day for us to gather together as your people who are on fire, who are passionate, who desire, who seek after your kingdom first. Lord, allow us to burn bright in our faith, to show the world that we are with Jesus, that we are set apart, that we are His followers, longing and looking desperately to be like Him in every way that this life can, that we imitate Him, that we become more like Him. Lord, that is our vision here at this church that you have provided, that we become more like Jesus. But that's not just the vision here. That's the vision of just a believer, is that we become more like Christ in every way. Lord, allow us to be bold in our faith. Allow us to be biblically serious in our lives, that we are people by the book, meaning that what it says we believe and what we believe we do, that it all kind of orchestrates to honor you and to praise you and to bring you glory with everything that we have, knowing that it all flows from you. So Lord, today we pause as a church, as a body, as believers to just say thank you, God. Thank you for the breath that we have. Thank you for the love that we experience with one another, knowing that it stems from you because you loved us first. Lord, that you sent your only Son to die, to take our punishment on the cross, to bear your wrath so that way we could have a relationship with you in eternity. Lord, we thank you for that. Now, when it comes to the world we live in, Lord, there is brokenness all around us. Half the world's on fire. The other side is frozen. Lord, where your presence is needed. Lord, our hearts break for those that are hurting right now, those that have lost. But more importantly, be with them with your spirit to show them that this is just material things that can be replaced, that their lives have more meaning than just the stuff that they've acquired. That you have put them there for a reason and you are taking care of them. Lord, our hearts are with them, Lord, and we know that as we gather together that you hear us, Lord, and you are with them. Lord, as we prepare for this new year, allow us to be just encouraged to persevere against the wicked ways of this world. Allow us to be on fire for you. Lord, stir in us more affection to know you more, to have a longing to be near you. God, allow this church to be a beacon of hope for those that are lost, those that are scared, those that are wandering, just trying to find the way. Let this be a home for the prodigal to come hear the gospel message that you love us and that you made a way for us to be with you. Lord, that you provide redemption and restoration and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Allow us to preach that boldly wherever we go. Allow us to be ready on our tongues to share the good news of the gospel. God, we thank you today for this day, and we ask all this in Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, amen. So if you were able to join us last week online, that was awkward, right? I don't like doing that. It took us right back to the COVID times, and that was terrible. Nobody ever wants to do that again. So hopefully the weather will cooperate so we don't have to do digital anymore, that we could just be in person the way it's designed. But we are finishing up this three-week series on spiritual disciplines that kind of really show us the principles of the kingdom of God, that really kind of help us align ourselves to what the scriptures say. The first week was gospel proclamation. Like, that is an essence of who every believer should be, that we should be bringing forth the gospel proclamation loud and proud wherever we go so people can seek the hope that we all have found. They can see the light in their darkness. Like, may we be that kind of church that boldly proclaims the gospel forever and ever until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Amen? Like, may we do that. And then last week, we talked about biblical seriousness. And it's kind of the perfect setup for this week because there are things in the Bible that we read that we want to just kind of skim over, that we just want to pick and choose. Thomas Jefferson is famously known for cutting up his Bible to make it say certain things the way he wanted it to say, instead of allowing the Bible to be the Bible and be the authority, the standard over our lives. Like, we don't get to pick and choose what the Bible says. The Bible is the standard for the way that we live our lives. But if you're like me and a lot of us, we quickly skim over the things that are too difficult, too heavy, or too much for us, or too convicting on our souls, right? Anybody ever done that? You're like, I'm not going to read this part. And you just kind of skim over it and you get to the good stuff. Like, yeah, let's be encouraged. No, like the Bible is heavy for a reason. And as believers, there's a seriousness that when we look at the scriptures, that we have to take it as serious as we possibly can, because it is what God has given us to be like a map and a mirror for our lives, as we've talked about often. And then today we're going to have a really fun conversation that we all want to have. So in the Bible, over 600 times, there are scriptures about prayer. So you would be like, hey, that's probably really important, right? Like, we should probably teach on prayer often. On faith, there's about 600, a little less than 600 verses about faith and having faith, bold faith. And you'd be like, hey, that's also really important. But if you combine both of those and then add on more, the Bible talks about another topic even more so. And you know what that is? Money. Now you're like, oh, are we really doing that today? Yeah, we are. I'm sorry. It is my least favorite topic to talk about, but the reality is Jesus talked about it over and over and over again. Some scholars believe it was almost like as we gather every Sunday, it'd be like once a month we have a sermon on money. That's how often he kind of talked about it, if you would. Now, I don't know if that's really accurate, but the reality is he did talk about it over and over and over again, because let's be honest, money rules us, does it not? Money has a way to control us. Our society is built on gaining as much as you can, building your own empires. It's built on success, of how much money you have. We see it over and over and over again. I love getting those reports of the athletes, and I'll get a notification that's like, they're the highest paid player ever, and they're getting $700 billion. And I'm like, that's dumb. They hit a ball, they throw a ball, they lay on the ground. Like, they don't do anything for that kind of money. You know what I mean? But like that's what our society is built on. So Jesus tackles it directly over and over and over again. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about stewardship and generosity. Those are two things that we firmly believe that we need to be here at this church. One of our core values is generosity, radical generosity at that, that we should look so strange to the world in the way that we live. And we'll talk about that towards the end. But I want to kind of set us up, if you would, very easily, because we know that money has a way of captivating our hearts. It has a way of controlling our thoughts and a way of pulling us away from God and bringing us tons and tons of heartache. Mouth is dry today, man. So I want to give us a setup verse or two, and then we're going to have our main text for the day. So the setup verse is 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, and then 17 through 19. We'll stand for the next one, not this one. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." How many of you guys have heard that the other way? That the love of money is the root of all evil. See, the reality is that's not the case. It's a root of all kinds of evil. We got to be biblically serious in the way that it writes it. And it says, "It is though the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And then in verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age," let's pause. That's all of us. And you might be thinking, I'm not rich. In the world standard, we're all rich. "Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a perfect foundation for our conversation of money, because everything that the world tells us is to be rich, to do everything you can to succeed. We have changed jobs just because they paid more, knowing that it was going to be more hours, it was going to be more work, we were going to be homeless, it was going to be harder on our family, but the paycheck was going to be really, really good, right? Have we taken those kind of jobs before, like when it was strictly just for the paycheck? Right, because that's what the world tells you, is to, hey, get as much money as you can and make it as fast as you can. But the reality is the desire to be rich, as the scriptures say, is what? It's a temptation for us, meaning that our hearts are automatically inclined to pursue that. Remember, we live in a fallen world. Like, we are not naturally good. We're naturally wicked. But because of the blood of Christ, we are a new creation. We have a new life. We have been born again, that we don't think as the former ways. We think differently, which means that we live generous, that we live ready to share with all. That's one of the things that I love about the early church, is when they were coming together, I mean, they were just selling everything. They were giving it away. Like, they were just like, hey, I see the good. Here it is. Because you got to think about it. There was no welfare in Rome. The Roman government wasn't like, hey, we're going to take care of you over here. We're going to have this. No, it was the church that was taking care of everybody. So much that the elders couldn't handle it all, that they needed to install deacons to help care for the need, which is why we have elders and deacons in this church as our structure. Because that's what the church is for, is to be generous with what we have. Would you label your life as generous? Would you be willing to give the shirt off your back to a stranger? Or whenever you see somebody standing on the street corner begging for money, are you the one that's like, well, they could work. They could go get a job. I see help wanted signs all over. I'm one of those too. For a long time, that's the way I lived. But the reality is as a Christian, we are to be what? Generous. Because everything flows from God. So Jesus talked about money all the time. He preached over and over about money. Now here's the beautiful part about Jesus' teaching. Every time he taught on money, you know what he didn't do right after? Take an offering. When you look at the scriptures, anytime Jesus is talking about money, he's never like, and now we're going to pass the plate so we can fund the new next. No, he just said, hey, your attitude is what matters here. Your heart is what matters. It's not about your stuff. I mean, God blesses us with stuff, right? One of the commandments is not steal other people's stuff, right? Like he's not against your stuff. He's against your heart towards your stuff. If you love that stuff more than you love God, guess what? That's an idol. And he says there will be no other idols, that he is the only one to be worshiped. So the reality is, what's your heart towards money or stuff or possessions or treasures, if you would? God wants us to be generous, so let's have the conversation. We're going to stand for this one. This is Matthew chapter 6. It's a well-known passage, but it is one of the most clear scriptures of Jesus' teaching of authority over the matter of money. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you have given us, Lord, and we say it often here, if you do nothing else, you have done enough. Lord, that we get to have relationship with you. Lord, that we get to have hard conversations about personal topics that nobody wants to have, but yet your scriptures just speak it to us. Allow this passage to convict us today, to really challenge us in what we treasure most. What we're given to, what we're seeking after, and Lord, what we're serving. Lord, because your scripture is clear, we can't serve something other than you and you at the same time. So Lord, may we serve only you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, to be honest, this is one of my least favorite topics, but the reality is it's necessary for us to have. It is good and right for us to have these conversations and come together at the equipping table, which is what this mass gathering is, for us to press in together, to keep each other accountable, to really go to the lengths of challenging our normal status quo and our plausibility structure and say, am I really living in this world or am I living for a separate kingdom? Like to really hone in on what we're doing. And as we start out the new year, is that not like a beautiful reminder for us to live with intentionality, to live on mission, to live with a purpose, to live with a plan, to not just do life wandering to and fro, spending however you want or giving, just but to be on mission for the kingdom of God. Like there is no greater mission than that. Like do we understand that? Like to wake up every day knowing I'm gonna go serve God, I'm gonna go serve that kingdom, I'm gonna lay down my own life to make sure that the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Like there is no other greater mission that we have in life than that. But here's the reality of what your money reveals about us. It's these three things. One, what you love most. Your money will show you what you love most. It'll show you what you trust most in. And it'll also show you what kingdom you're living for. And those are kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, but that's the reality it is. Because we can talk a big game out there, but the reality is the money is going to show you the truth. The money will show you the truth of your life, of where you spend it, your habits, your passions, the things that you desire, where you're investing your money, whether it's investing in things that moss and rust can destroy or thieves can steal, or if you're investing in the kingdom of God. And the reality is that power, that money has power. Jesus begins this passage by talking about the power of money. And we already know that money is powerful. If you have enough money, you can do a lot of things, right? You can quit your job. You can go on lots of vacations. You can buy whatever you want, whenever you want. I'm not rolling like that. When I go to the grocery store, I still check the bill and look at the receipt. Like, that didn't add up. I need to get my money back for this. Like, Aldi, you know, double guarantee. Like, if it don't taste good, they're going to give me my money back and replace it. Like, that's where I, like, that's the way we live because we're frugal, right? Like I don't know many people that are just like swiping. I don't care what the price is. But like, if you're rich and you got money, that's what you can do, right? There's a benefit to it, to be in wealthy, because there's power with it that you're not worried about normal everyday struggles. How many of us, honestly, go to bed stressed about money, worrying about a bill? Crosby had his accident several years ago. I've mentioned it before. Fell, cracked his skull open, got a helicopter ride to St. Louis. We got the bill. It was over $100,000. I'm like, alms for the poor? Like, how do we pay that? Like, how do you do, like, what do they expect? You know what I mean? But like, the reality is, it's like we were stressed about it. The Lord provided, not $100,000. He lowered the bill. But like, we stress about financial stuff over and over and over again. This world, if you know, is expensive. Just existing is expensive. I'm fascinated by that. Like, how much does it cost for me just to breathe? Like, just to physically be alive, it's expensive. Like, it's like $100 a day. Like, it's like ridiculous. When you think of your food and every, like, your gas, and like, just to be here, to do normal life, it is expensive, is it not? But like, when you have a bunch of money, you don't worry about that because that's the power of money. But Jesus is not really talking about that kind of power of money over our lives. He's talking about the heart of who we are and our attitude towards it. And what he's saying is that money is a competitor to your heart. That money is going to try to steal your heart away. That it is longing and desiring to pull you away from God. And that's what it does. It pulls your focus away. And Jesus taught over and over and over again because the money tells the truth. He tells this parable in Matthew 19, and we'll come back and exegete the main passage. But he tells this passage about the rich young ruler. You guys have heard this passage before. This guy, tons of money, comes to Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him the following: "Hey, just follow the commands, and you will receive life." He goes, I've done that. I've not murdered. I've not stolen. I've got one wife. Like, I've done what you did. I've done that. I've checked it off my list. And he goes, what am I missing? Like, there's got to be something else to it. And Jesus goes, you're right. You need to sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will inherit eternal life. And the rich young ruler kind of debates, and then he leaves, and he just walks away, saddened at the thought that he was unwilling and undesiring to give his stuff away, that he was willing to keep his stuff and risk eternity for it. Like, that's the weight of what we're talking about today. That's the power that our stuff has over us. Like, 16 of the 40 parables that Jesus taught had money in it or were directly linked to money controlling our thoughts, our actions, and our desires. So let's break it down in our main passage. It kind of comes out in these images of twos. They're kind of broken down by the verses. The first thing that we're going to look at is, what do you seek? Our treasure. And that's in verse 19 through 21. So what do you seek? It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So this first part, he's asking us, what are we seeking after in this life? Like, what is it that you're trying to attain? Like, what is it that you're going after? Like, there are so many things in life that we've got like a bucket list. Like, I got to get this. I got to buy that. I want to do this. And like, that's kind of what he's laying down. Is like, what are you seeking? Like, are we building up these treasures? And the reality is, we got to put this in context to the whole passage. Because this is the Sermon on the Mount, you know, one of the greatest sermons that Jesus ever gave. And in it, he's talking about the hypocrisy of the religious people, saying that you do these things for people to benefit. Like you're fasting and you got this ugly look on your face where you're looking distorted so that way people will have mercy on you. And they'll look at you in certain ways and be like, oh, you know, that's woe is you. No, he's talking about the hypocrisy of people living a certain way and yet their hearts not knowing him at all. And for a lot of us, that's the way it is. We, with our mouths, we're like, yeah, Jesus is Lord. He is King. He's everything. He's my Savior. And then the rest of our lives, from Monday through Saturday night, looks nothing of that of a Christian. That we're just kind of living life however we see fit, being our own God, being our own judge, living in our own pleasures, instead of allowing God to be God and Jesus to be Savior and Lord over everything that we have replaced him with ourselves. So he's talking to these people, trying to set them straight and say, don't be a hypocrite. Don't say one thing and then your money do something different or your actions be different. So like that is the context of this passage, that he is dealing with the hypocrisy that we would try to deceive others of our own spirituality. R.C. Lincoln puts it this way. He says, when Jesus turns the corner into verse 19, he is still talking about deception. He is not talking about trying to deceive other people. He's talking about deceiving ourselves. That as we go into the treasure things of our heart, we are prone to self-deception and being self-deceived by what's happening in our hearts. Did you know that you are the greatest salesman ever? Anybody ever thought about that before? That you are the greatest salesman ever, but not to anybody else, but to yourself. That you can talk yourself into buying or doing anything if you allow enough time. That once that seed gets deposited in you, that self-deception, if you would, that self-justification starts to happen in our hearts to where we start desiring the things so badly that we're going to talk ourselves into doing it. Like I'm on this new diet like everybody else in the world. Some of y'all have done it, the carnivore diet. It's awful. Love you, Steve. It's there, Alan. I hate it. It's awful, if I'm honest. Like, the thought of eating just meat, the men are like, yeah, that sounds great. Yeah, for the first day. And then you're like, I'm sick of eating meat. I'm sick of bacon, which is never a statement I thought I would say. But like, we self-deceive ourselves. And I find myself thinking like, oh, I could just eat that real quick and nobody would know. Not a person would judge me because nobody's around. But like this justification starts setting in like, you know, I've been good for 10 days. I deserve a treat. I deserve a cheat meal, which then that cheat meal then turns into a cheat day. And that cheat day turns into a cheat week. And then you're like, I ain't doing the diet anymore. I like donuts. Like you move past it so quickly, right? We are the greatest salesman to ourselves. That there's so much self-deception that it comes to in our spiritual life. I'm not talking about your personal life now, like your outward life. Your personal spiritual life, there's self-deception in it. That we try to put on a good front, but the reality is we are a fraud. When we talk about being biblically serious, it looks at these messages and say, am I living for this world? Yeah. I mean, a lot of us would have to say, yeah, we are. Like my bank account would show you that I'm not investing in the kingdom of God. I'm not giving to charity over and over again. Whenever the church asks for money, I'm like, oh, this stinks. Why do I have to do this? Like, don't we give enough? Like, no. Like, we are not giving out of gratitude. We're giving out of compulsion. And then we get mad about it. And we find ourselves living in this self-deception and frustration. Because the reality is, and when we look at what we seek, right, is the fact that money can set the direction of our lives. As we look at the passage, Jesus is basically saying that where your treasure is, there your heart will be, right? So that's basically saying that what you treasure, your life is going to follow. So if you allow money to dictate what your passions are, what your desires are, what you're giving to, what your heart is meant, your life is now going to imitate that. I was listening to a pastor, and he was talking about one of his parishioners, and he had mentioned that he never lived in the stock world. never ever dealt with stocks or any investment like that. He was just kind of a humble person, lived a quiet life. And there was a guy who said he was going crazy with the stocks that he had, that he couldn't manage them all. And he said, I want to give you some stocks. I'm just going to give them to you. And then the pastor's like, I don't want them. He goes, well, too bad. I've already transferred them to your name. And as he did, the pastor said, for the next 30 days, I found myself going insane. He said, I was looking at that stock every day, checking it, watching it go up and down, watching it go. He goes, to the point where that I had to surrender to myself and say, I'm cashing it out. I can't live this way. And you know what? He cashed it out for $250. That for a month, he was living in torment, stressing himself, worrying himself so much, watching those numbers. And I'm telling you, it's so easy to do that. Think about it. When you get a new car, where do you park it? When you're at a grocery store, you're at Walmart, are you parking it right up front or by the cart bin? No, you're not. You're parking in the way back like it's worth the steps so I don't get a scratch. Right? You do that. Do we do that? But if you're driving an old 87 Pinto, you're like, I don't care what happens to this. You're clanging it. The parking spot's too small. You're pushing your way in there anyway. You're Dukes of Hazzard out the window. Like, you don't care. Like, when we allow our stuff to control us, it changes the direction of our life. And that's what Jesus is warning us. That if we allow money to control us, it will set the tone and the direction of our life. And I'm here to say boldly that that direction will not lead you back to the cross. It won't. It'll lead you to addiction. It'll lead you to jealousy. It'll lead you to anger. It'll lead you to bitterness. Like, that's the path that money will set you on. And what happens is your heart will follow. And people will start to notice. John Mark Comer paraphrases it kind of like this. He says, basically, don't invest all your time and energy and money in things that get old, rust, and go out of style and can be snatched from the back of your car if you park too far from the street lamp. Instead, put your life into things that matter, like your relationship with God, the life in his kingdom, because where you put your resources is where you put your heart. It is the steering wheel to the engine of your desire. Like, that's pretty good. Like, when you think about it like that, like your money is the steering wheel to your desire. Kind of changes the way we think, right? So Jesus says, your heart follows your treasure. Scott McKnight puts it this way when he talks about the attitude of the treasure. He said, the word treasure here surely involves possessions, but it is not the same as possessions in what we think. Instead, it refers to the accumulation of things as a focus of joy. You ever, like, collect things for joy? You're just like, oh, I just love collecting things. I got 500 of these things, and I just love them so much, right? And to the rest of the world, they're meaningless and pointless. Beanie Babies. We all remember Beanie Babies? People used to collect those things like crazy, and they're like, we're going to keep them because one day they're going to be worth $50,000. They ain't worth a penny. You can go to a yard sale and buy them by the tub full for free. Like, there are people who are giving them away. Because, like, that's what we do. We are a culture that collects things. We are hoarders, are we not? Because we can't let go of it because we might need it one day. If you're going to need it again, just buy it again. It's okay. Give it away. Like, I hate cleaning my house in spring because it's like, why do we keep this thing for 50 years? We don't need it. And then it says it refers to the spirit of that big word, or the desire to acquire. The desire to acquire things. Do you find yourself, I know when I need to stop talking about big words. Do you find yourself having a desire to acquire certain things? You know, the most dangerous place for me to go is Facebook Marketplace. It'll tell me to buy things that I don't even want. But it'll keep popping up on my feed. And then I'm like, you know what? I actually kind of do like that. I can get over the color. It's kind of cool, right? It's different. Oh, we do need a new table. That's good. And then you find yourself down this rabbit hole of buying and buying and buying, and you're swiping, and you have no control over what you've done. That's the allure of acquiring things. It's the pulse of this culture is to draw us in, and that is what Jesus is combating. Matt Chandler says, whatever is utmost in your affections is your God and will shape every aspect of your life. Do you believe that to be true? Like, when you read that, like, whatever is utmost in your affections is your God and will shape every aspect of your life. It's like when you get something new, you are, like, consumed by it. Like, you want to show it off. You get new clothes, you're like, hey, look at me. looking pretty good, ain't I? Got a haircut. Like, you find yourself like finding ways to be the spotlight rather than being a vessel of God's spotlight. So the second thing we're going to look at is, what do you see? Your heart. It's the heart of the matter. Jesus kind of takes this weird turn, if you would, as he's talking about these treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, where your treasure is where your heart. And then he kind of flips it, doesn't he? He brings it down to earth for us. He says, where your eye is. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's kind of this imagery of a good eye and a bad eye. And when you were thinking about it, like, have you ever stopped to think about the importance of what you look at? Just talking about like Facebook Marketplace, when you look at something, you start desiring it more, you start wanting it. It has this lure to it, does it not? People are drawn into certain addictions because they just look at it. Like, it just walks by them and they're like, oh, I got them right back where I was 20 years ago. Like, that's the power that your eyes have over your body. And he makes these connections, if you would, that are kind of difficult for us to kind of understand when we're talking about money. Like, you're like, Jesus, this has nothing to do with money. Like, how does my eyes as a lamp to darkness, well, he's saying that your eye, if you have the light of Christ in you, the darkness that once was there is gone. Those desires of old are no longer there, but you have a desire for the good things. Imagine you're up at night and you get up and you turn the light on. If your eyes work, you're able to move around safely. Anybody ever tried to walk through like your bedroom at night when the lights are off, power's out? Some of y'all had a bunch of power out. Like, could you remember trying to like navigate through the house whenever it was dark? It was like a game of like hide and seek. Like, it was just like, what's going to hit me now? Right? Like, you can't see when it's dark. Right? You can't see clearly. You walk into things. You stub your toe. You might say some things you shouldn't. Right? Like, that's the darkness that he's kind of pressing in. He's like saying, hey, like, it's like walking through your house with the lights on. There's no problem at all. You can see perfectly fine. It's clear. But walking in the dark, you can't see anything. Your thoughts are clouded. In the same way, money distorts our vision. You ever receive a bonus or something, and the first thought you had was, going on vacation. I'm going to go buy that thing I've been wanting, right? The money's burning a hole in your pocket. Anybody's grandparent ever say that to them or parent? I got told that so many times as a kid. I grew up really poor, so when I got money, I was like, I'm going to buy some stuff, right? And the problem is that transferred over into adulthood. Whenever I started making money and I started having money, I'm like, what is this? Nobody taught me a budget. Nobody taught me how to manage things properly, how to like set long-term goals for financial. Like, no, I didn't have that structure behind me. And I know some of you probably have, and blessings to you, but I think a lot of people out there, parents are so bad with money, grandparents are bad with money, that they don't pass down the good traits to their family. So everyone is kind of walking blindly in the darkness, trying to figure out how to navigate this thing called life when we get a paycheck. So most of us live paycheck to paycheck. Rather than understanding that, hey, if you spend more than you make, you're going to go into debt, right? Like, the money only goes so far. But like, that's what the darkness can do to us if we allow money to distort our thinking. Jesus, in Luke's account, gives us a little bit more detail about what he means in this part. And he says the eye metaphor by saying, be on guard against greed. He doesn't say be on guard against anything else. Don't be on guard against adultery. Don't be on guard against stealing. Like, he says, be on guard against greed. And he follows that up with the eye analogy. And it's interesting to say that, because when you think about being an adulterous person or stealing, you know that you're doing it. But when you have greed in your heart, you don't know that you're being greedy. Like, I love my kids, but they can be spoiled sometimes. And like, they don't even know that they're doing it. Like, we took a little trip and it was a lot of money and they had a lot of fun. And then as soon as we left the place, literally the moment we left, we went to Walmart to get some stuff on the way home. They're like, can we buy this? Can we buy that? I'm like, dude, we just spent a whole week of like fun stuff. How dare you ask for more, you greedy little snot. Like, love him, but like, you know what I mean though, right? Like, it's so easy for us to fall into the desire of greed, the attitude of greed. So Luke's account gives us a little more where Jesus says, be on guard against greed, because it's so easy for us to, for it to slip into our lives and not even understand that it's there. So the third thing that we're going to talk about says, whom do you serve? Now this one is pretty plain and simple. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. One author wrote that it's either King God, King Jesus, or it's King Money. Like, that's how serious we need to look at the weight of what this is. Where we can't serve two masters. You're either in one kingdom or you're in the other. Like, there's no middle ground. We're not Switzerland where we can play neutral in this thing called life. Like, you're either all for Jesus or you're all against him. Like there's no in-between. You know what Jesus calls the in-between? He calls it lukewarm. And you know what he says about being lukewarm? He spits you out of his mouth like he doesn't even know you. Like, that's the weight of what we're talking about. Like, it's either you're all in for Jesus or you're all not in for Jesus. You're against him. And I don't know about you, but I want to be all in for Jesus. And that means being all in my attitude, in my heart, in my devotion, in my worship, and my money. Meaning that it's going to resemble the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. That I'm living for an external kingdom, an eternal kingdom, not one that is temporary. You know, a good imagery is like John the Baptist. Like, that dude was weird, right? By all accounts, he didn't fit in society. He lived in the woods. He wore weird clothes and he ate bugs. Like, but guess what? He was set apart to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come. Like, that was his mission in life, was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to be welcomed by the people, to know that the Savior of the world is on his way. That it is not I, but it is Jesus. Like, that is that. Like, it, that's what we're talking. To be set apart for Jesus. You can't serve both. Many of us try to serve both. We try to walk this balance beam where we're going to spend however we want. We're going to buy whatever we want. We're going to live this worldly life, and then we're going to be shiny and pretty on Sunday. And I'm not talking about us. We're pretty good people. Joking, right? But we try to walk this tightrope of the middle ground. Let me tell you, there is no middle ground in the kingdom of God. You're either in or you're out. And it has to do with every area of your life. You don't get to pick and choose like we want to. When it says love your neighbor, you best be loving your neighbor. When it says give money, you better be giving money. If it says worship, you better be laying your life down to worship. Like, we have to have the biblical seriousness when we talk about this. I want to share a story about a guy named William Borden. Anybody ever heard of William Borden before? He was in line. There was this company called Borden Milk. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah. It was founded in Dallas, Texas. Multi-million-dollar company. And he was going to be the heir of it. He was going to inherit all of it. His family, when he was 16, after he graduated high school, paid for him to go around the world on a trip. As he went around the world, he decided that the best thing for him to do with his life was to become a missionary that spread the gospel to Egypt. Like, people were like, he's wasting his life. This is what people actually said about him in the newspaper. This man, this young man, is going to waste his life following God. He decided he was going to be a missionary over in Egypt. Went overseas to Egypt, and as he was there, started spreading the gospel. And as he was there, he got spinal meningitis. His body deteriorated so fast that in 19 days, he died. His mom was on his way to visit just hours before she landed. She got word that he had died somehow. And on his Bible that they found, he wrote the words, "No regrets." Is that not like an awesome way to think about life? Like this life we have, we don't need to live it with regrets, because when we live it rightly, we're living it for God. Like, understand that it's going to look awkward to everybody else. It's going to look weird for everyone else around us to be like, man, why are you doing that? Why are you giving your money? Like, why are you serving like that? Why are you spending every night going? Like, why are you doing this? Because I love Jesus. That's why. Because he loved me. He was willing to leave his throne, live perfectly, die sacrificial, take my place, take your place. The thing that we should have done, the thing that would have killed all of us, he rightfully and gratefully and willingly bore for us to allow us to have a way to be with God. Like, do we understand the weight of that? Like, we don't look at the scriptures and just like, oh, he wants us to talk about money, great, but I'm going to go back to... No, like, Jesus is talking so heavily about our attitude in it. Like, do we live with generosity? Do we live a life that's radical, that's opposite of the world? Like, it really does give a testament of what kingdom are you serving? Like, do you serve the kingdom of God? Do you? Wholeheartedly, do you serve the kingdom of God? Would you be willing to stand up and be like, I do, I've dedicated my life to it? Or you're like, maybe, if I feel like it, if my back's not hurt, if I don't have a headache. Like, do we honestly live a life like that? That looks crazy to the rest of the world. Like, that's what the call is. At the end of his life, he wrote a note that said, or on his tombstone, I'm sorry. On the tombstone, there was a simple note on the bottom that had the phrase, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Meaning that having a life for Jesus is going to show that there's no explanation for why we do this besides Jesus. Like, that's what we're talking about here. So the main principle is this: you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. There's a book out there by Randy Acorn. It's called The Treasure Principle. And he provides six key tools to help us understand our relationship with money. So if you take notes, these would be a good one to kind of jot down and think about. The first one is God owns everything. And we are just his money managers. You ever think about you're just managing God's stuff? Like, that's a good perspective for us to have, that we are just managers, stewards of God's stuff. And how we manage that has a lot of weight to the way we view our faith. The second thing is, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, money flows effortlessly to the things which is God. If we serve the kingdom of God, our money should be right there aligned with it. The third thing is, heaven, the new earth, not the present one, is my home. What are you living for? Are you living for today? Are you living for tomorrow? Are you living for eternity? The second one is very similar. It says, I should live today, not for the dot, but for the line. In other words, for this moment here on earth, but in light of eternity. I say this so often, live for eternal reasons. Live this life for eternal reasons, to gain eternal responses, meaning that you should live a life that, we have that big slogan, like, pay it forward. Pay it forward by sharing the gospel with somebody else so you can rejoice in them in heaven one day. Amen. Like, that's what we're talking about not living here, but living for the line, living for eternal reasons. The fifth one is, giving is the only antidote to materialism. When you give your stuff away, you desire much less. When you find yourself helping those around you, you desire to buy and buy and buy. And the sixth one is, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but I love it, but to raise my standard of giving. If God has blessed you with wealth, use it for his kingdom. Like, just be willing to give it back, because we're just managers of his stuff. Like, that's what we're doing here. We're being good stewards of what we have. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7 says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there means, it's a word called hilarion. It's where we get the word hilarious, that God loves a hilarious giver. Like, you ever thought about yourself giving hilariously? Like, you're just like, I love giving to Jesus. Like, you're just giving it away as much as you can. Like, that's what he's like. You're laughing about giving it away. Like, that's what he's saying. He's like, he loves a cheerful giver, but not like, oh, I got to write the check. Like, they just want my money. No, God is asking you to be a good steward of what he's given you. He's asking you to be a follower of his. So I want to end by categorizing it like this in three areas. When you came in, you should have received a paper Somebody's like, we're taking a test today? Sort of. I want you to take a test. If you did not get a paper, there's some out in the lobby that we can get you. At the end of the service, I would love for you to just take a moment and Matt, do you have some? If you raise your hand if you didn't get one. There's a few hands going around. It's like 7 or 8 questions. It's not difficult. We don't want the answers. This is for you personally to look at. But as I go through these 3 categories, you're going to find yourself answering these questions, and you'll find yourself in a category. And it'll give you kind of an insight of what we're talking about. The first one is, are you a spender? Those who think money's main purpose is to provide happiness now through nice stuff. For these people, money is the key to happiness, so they spend it maximizing enjoyment in the moment. Now, as we go through these and you take the little quiz, you might realize to yourself that as you answer that you're more inclined to be one of spender or saver or steward. Like, allow it to be something that helps you when you leave here, right? There's no judgment. No one's being like, hey, where are all the savers at? Where are the spend? Like, we're not going to do that. That's weird. But like, for you to have a kind of a tool to gauge where you're at. The second thing is a saver. A saver is someone, by contrast, who thinks that money is the greatest value in providing security for tomorrow. They limit spending, focus instead on increased wealth and accumulation over time. Those who think money's main purpose is to provide security for the future. Saver, future, okay? And then the last one is steward. This is the person who looks to God as their primary source of happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction, and God as their security. They hold their money loosely, with it all surrendered to God, because they don't see money as the primary key to their happiness or their security. God is in charge of those things. Those who see God as the primary source of both of those things, they see 100% of their resources as belonging to God and limit both their spending and their savings so they can invest large amounts into the kingdom of God. So when you're done, take the test, figure out which one you are. You probably are like, I'm a spender. Like, we know the spenders. You're probably like, you're the spender, right? And you know the saver. Like, it's always in the marriage, it's always opposite. Like, there's always a spender and there's always a saver. Like, that's always the way it works. Take the test, kind of work through it, allow it to be a tool. But the reason why we bring this up is because we want to talk about stewardship briefly. As we talk about stewardship, it's being about managing God's property. Stewardship isn't a subcategory of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. After all, what is stewardship except that God has entrusted us to life, time, talents, money, possessions, family, and his grace. In each case, he evaluates how we regard what he has entrusted to us and what we do with it. And I say this because if we look a little bit further into this passage from today and we dive right down what he says next in verse 25, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, remember, he's talking about money. Now he's immediately following it up with, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And what are you anxious about? Clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so chooses to clothe the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious about what we will eat or what we will drink. Or say, what shall we wear? So I want to pause there, because like, when we look at this analogy that Jesus has now given us, it gave way to us to look at spenders and savers. So when you look at it, the bird analogy is directed at savers, those who see money as security. If we don't have enough in the bank, we won't have enough for a rainy day, we won't have enough to leave our kids. And Jesus says to him, look at the birds. They don't store stuff up in barns, and some of y'all have a lot of barns with stuff in it. He says the birds don't even do it, and guess what? They have enough. That our Heavenly Father feeds them.
Look at that God supplies their needs. And then the flowers. This is for the spenders. They don't worry about not having enough money to have the latest clothes or drive the nicest cars or live in the luscious houses or look how beautiful God has given them. Solomon is used as the example. Solomon, the richest man in the Bible, had more, probably ever lived, had everything he could ever want, everything he could ever want. And he says that even Solomon in all of what he was still nothing like the flowers out there. Like, that's what God can do. So we find ourselves ending this passage in verse 33 by Jesus saying, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Worship team, you guys can come up. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So here's the question, is what comes first in your life? What comes first in your life? Is God first? Is he first in your prayer life? Is he first in your devotion? Is he first in is he first in your life? Do you wake up ready to serve him, ready to give everything back to him? Or is money what's first in your life? Is it your kids, your grandkids? Is it your career? Is it your retirement? Is it your hobbies? Like what is it for you that's first in your life? Like, what is it that you devote your time to, your energy, your money? Like, what is it? Because the reality is everybody gives their first and their best to something. And the truth is God demands your first and your best. That's what it means to be a good steward and to live radically generous, is to allow God to be your first and your best today. When you pause for a moment, we take communion. We think about God giving his first and his best for us. He literally gave his first and his best for each of us, that while we were still sinners, he became sin so that way, what? We might become the righteousness of God. Like when you really think about it, like, God gave his first and his best. So in return, we just pause and reflect on our lives and we say, is God first? Like, is God really first in our life? Do we put Jesus above everything? Is Jesus above our spouse? Is Jesus above our families? Is he above our is Jesus first? Like, that's a good question for us to end on today. As you take your communion, take and eat, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing that on that cross, he bore the wrath of God. That while we were still sinners, he died for each and every one of us, so that way our names could be written in heaven, where the angels rejoice and we one day will celebrate the resurrected King in person. But to this life, now, we honor him, we glorify him by giving him our first and our best always. Let's pray. God, what a mighty God you are. Lord, humble our hearts today. Allow us to just experience your presence right now. Lord, because in you there's hope for the weary. There's healing for the broken. Lord, you're the rescue to the lost. Lord, to the successful, your salvation. Lord, your name is so powerful. May you forever be first in our lives. May you be the top priority that we always strive for. Lord, allow this message today to just echo in our hearts as we reflect on your passage, as we worship you. Lord, draw us near to you. May we experience the peace that you have to offer. Lord, we each have a testimony of your miraculous power shining light into our darkness. May we not just stand here and sing a song to get out of here or go eat a little sooner, but maybe truly surrender in obedience, saying, God, you are everything to us. that there is nothing I lack because I have you. That all my desires, all my wants are meaningless when I'm in your presence. Lord, allow us to fixate everything we have upon your cross. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to be fully, freely, and forever forgiven of all the wrongdoings, all of our future sin. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Encourage us and strengthen us to live on mission for gospel proclamation, for biblical seriousness, and to be stewards full of radical generosity of everything that you provided. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you would, let's worship today. Let's truly worship Jesus Christ. Amen.